Larry's one of the elders at New Covenant, has been here from day one, service one. He and his family, day one, service one. He's a faithful man. If I've seen a person who has been faithful to the gifts that God has given him, Larry certainly is within that camp. Amen. He's not the bestest or the mostest, but he is certainly in that camp. Now, he has asked permission on various occasions to sing. I want you to know I did not give him permission to sing, Larry.
In my defense, when we first started New Covenant, Russ and Faye were desperate. They, and for, I may be off on time, but 5 or 6 years, roughly, Faye played the piano, and since I have perfect pitch, I led the music. No, just because I could sing loud, that was why. So they tolerated me helping Faye lead praise and worship for whatever number of years it was. I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you. I knew you didn't want me to sing anything spiritual, so I thought I would sing the Star Spangled Banner. Yeah. That's a tough one. That it really is. A lot of you know that about 4 years ago, actually this coming February, God awoke me in the night 3 different times and told me he wanted me to start a ministry of prayer for the lost. And we did. And I have a number of faithful people who come each week, and God woke me 3 times because he told me first he wanted me to do that. I went back to sleep. He woke me again and said, now I want you to lay it out with a 4-foot level. I want it on these dimensions, and used sticky notes. And so I forgot what the third thing, but anyway, it was 3 different. He gave me very specific instructions, so we did. And we have probably 150 names on the wall, so we've got a pre-saved wall, and we've got a saved wall. The people who have come to Christ that have, we've moved them from wall to wall. And so that's something that I admit that is very present on my heart. And I thought about what should I share today? You know, and the question comes, are we prepared for this harvest that's fixing to come? And what are the obstacles? What are the showstoppers that would keep us, this church, from being involved in that harvest? We obviously are doing courses on Wednesday nights that are part of the preparation. I thought about what will the unsaved or the just saved people look like when they walk in this door? They're not going to look like us necessarily. They're not going to dress like us. They're not going to talk like us necessarily. What are they going to look like? How are you going to feel if some of the ones who walk through this door are Muslims? Are you going to feel uncomfortable? You see, we've got to be open. We've got to have a heart that's ready for who God sends to us. And, you know, we're going to need to nurture them. We're going to need to embrace them. We're going to need to help them. And so I thought to myself, God, what is it that could be a showstopper? And this is a lesson that I had prepared years and years ago, but he brought it to my attention. And what could be a showstopper is not necessarily that we didn't have the courses that we needed, or we didn't add on space or pave our parking lot or have cameras or whatever, but what could be a showstopper is this: an offended spirit. That can be a showstopper. You know, I thought about what are the major components? There's really just two of an offended spirit. One is bitterness. There's a verse in Hebrews, I think it's 12:15. I didn't look it up, but it says an offended spirit. He talks about that. He said, See to it that no root of bitterness be formed in you, that many be defiled. It's amazing how much. And the second component of an offended spirit is unforgiveness. And so, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, I came across a quote, and I wrote in my Bible, back of my Bible. If you look at my Bible, you're going to say, Larry, you disgrace your Bible. You write in it too much. But I found this quote. It says, hatred is like an acid. It does more damage to the vessel onto which it is poured it does more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than the vessel on which it is poured. And when we have things inside of us that we can't turn loose of towards someone, towards some individual, what we're doing, that we're storing that up, and it's hurting us. Another question I thought, do I feel the need to get even with others when they've wronged me? Do I try to make up for wrongs by doing something nice for them instead of just simply asking forgiveness? Do I try to hold something over somebody, a friend, or even my spouse, because they have wronged me? Do I try to make them feel guilty? Do I show resentment toward them with my eyes or my mouth? Do I contest things they say, challenge them? Am I constantly anxious about their actions or my actions? Do I try to, quote, do things for God, like extra Bible readings or praying longer, or instead of just simply asking for forgiveness? Am I a debt collector? The get-even syndrome. Here are candidates for debt collectors. Now, don't start squirming in your seat. Are there parents that hurt you when you were growing up? Are there relatives, perhaps spouses, that hurt you? Or they failed you in some way? Are there relatives who maybe sexually abused you? Are there friends who teased you or pointed out your inadequacies? I grew up in my childhood, one of my most fervent memories is being kidded about the scar on my face. I dreaded the first day of school every year because there'd be new kids in the class that first thing they'd ask is, how'd you get the scar on your face? My self-image wasn't great. I saw myself as a scar face. Marriage partner or dating partner who failed to live up to your expectations. See, these are how we can get caught up in this mode. And we want to do things for God. We want to do this, but there's something holding us back. And, you know, there's three tests that we need to ask ourselves. Is there somebody that we resent that we never really want to let off the hook? Do I blame someone for the mess I'm in rather than simply taking the responsibility personally? Do I find myself reacting against a person simply because they remind me of somebody else that acts in the same way that we hold something against? So if you have your Bible, I would like you to turn to the book of Proverbs. I want to show you five things that I think cause strife in our life. And then we're going to go from there into Matthew. But Proverbs 10:12, you will read this and follow along with me. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Think about that. It stirs up strife. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of what? Sin, yes. If you flip over to Proverbs 13:10, it says this, through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, presumption breeds quarrels. We assume something. We assume this about a person, or we hear a word that somebody said this and this, and we presume, we put ourselves into the mix. And we start holding an offense against someone. We don't even know that they said it. We just presume. We heard somebody say something, and we presume that this is the way they feel about me. Oh, boy. Another one is, if you flip over to Proverbs 26:21. So, pride is at the root of presumption. I meant to say that. So we have hatred, we have pride. Another one is, in Proverbs 26:21, is a contentious spirit. It says, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So we need to ask ourselves, are we blowing on the coals of strife? Do we pass along a bad report? Do we, you know, what? And I'm going to share a story in a little bit about how that has impacted my life. You see, whenever a man is given to anger, that man is not under God's control. An angry man or hot-tempered man will lead to transgression. We have to ask ourselves, what is at the root of that anger? And a fifth thing that will do that is actually, if you want to flip over to 1 Timothy 6:4, a fifth thing is foolish questions can lead to strife. When we ask something that really doesn't need to be asked, when we question and put forth things. Now, let me make sure this is understood. He says, actually starting in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine of conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So one of the things that you get into here is a person that loves to argue, that is something, they love to debate everything. They question everything. That leads to strife. So there's five components there: hatred, pride, a contentious spirit, anger, and foolish questions. Now, if you flip on over to 2 Timothy 2, Paul warns of a danger in writing to Timothy in verses 24 through 26. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Look at that. Held captive by Satan. It's almost like he has a wireless remote controlling us when we are engaged in strife or we hold an offense against someone. It's a real danger. And why do I say this? Well, we're going to have people that are going to come to our congregation. As I said before, they're not going to necessarily act like us or think like us, be motivated like us. And if we're not careful, strife can enter in how we handle the situation in each case. And we're going to have to be patient with them, with gentleness correcting them. We're going to have to be open-minded. And I think this is just part of the preparation that we need to get into. And you know, when you come to church and you're around Christians, we have in general, everybody acts fairly well towards each other, speaks well towards each other. But you know, there's always opportunity. Satan is always going to try to stir something up. And in Proverbs 18:19, you don't need to look this up, but it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You see, when strife comes in, there's that remote control Satan has. And I'll tell you, I think that this probably leads to a lot of depression in people today. I really do. Unforgiveness. If you turn to Matthew 18, this is actually the center focus of what I want to share with you today. This is a parable. Jesus loved to make things simple. He loved to paint pictures that people could easily understood. And Peter asked this question of him. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, that seems like it would be a logical thing. But as we prepare for this incoming harvest, I think we need to prepare our heart to be ready and willing to forgive. We're going to get offended. We need to forgive that offense and the offender. We need to be ready to share our lives with people and our resources with people that aren't going to necessarily appreciate what we do or what we say at times. They're not going to take our counsel at times. But Peter says, Lord, how many times should I forgive a person? Seven times? That seems like a lot. But Jesus' response was, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. That's a big number. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. And a talent of gold, just what I've read on this, probably equivalent to maybe $10 million. A servant owed this king $10 million. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which was probably one day's wage, $20 or so. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe me. So the fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. So summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt that you entreated me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you do not forgive his brother from your heart. You see, forgiveness is a heart issue. There were two concepts Jesus presented in here. There was the master's concept of forgiveness, and there was the slave's concept of forgiveness. And they were different. The master's concept was that a debt was canceled, the whole record, everything gone. With the blood of Jesus, this is what the Lord has done with your sin. It is gone. As far as the east is from the west. But the slave had a different concept. The term in the Greek is called makrothumia, which means long suffering, a time delay. Try to pay back all an impossible debt. I'm going to try to pay this back. The servant's debt meant a debt must be repaid, but over a long period of time. What was the impact? Well, our forgiveness of our sins and the Father is based on extending mercy to others. We are denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness if we don't forgive ourselves. When we ask God to forgive us, we need to simultaneously ask ourselves if there are people whom we have not forgiven who have wronged us. When we do not forgive others, we're setting ourselves aside and above Christ's law. We're not one with Christ when we do this. And the king said, I'm going to turn you over to the torturers. Well, let me tell you who the torturers are. They're the inner tormentors. Their guilt, resentment, striving, and anxiety. That's what attacks when we don't forgive. Remember that quote I said, hatred is like an acid, does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than the vessel onto which it is poured. When we have unforgiveness in our heart towards someone, those inner tormentors of guilt and resentment and striving and anxiety, they hit us. Now I'm going to relate to you a story. My Sunday school class and a few others in here have heard me tell this story. It happened 35 or 40 years ago. It doesn't paint me in a very good light, but I'm going to tell it because I want you to see how God works. I want you to understand how powerful forgiveness is. You cannot imagine what God does when we act on forgiving someone who has offended us and we truly forgive them. It releases you from that ball and chain that's around your ankle. I was a young engineer at TVA designing nuclear plants, and I had I was moving up the line promotionally wise fairly fast. I had a boss, my immediate supervisor, who was not a Christian. Very nice man, but he wasn't a Christian. His name was Doug. And up the line, multiple levels above me, we had an assistant branch chief who, unlike the other people at TVA who had come in low levels and promoted up, this man had come in, how, I don't know, but he had come in just at that level, which was very unusual at TVA. And this man was a very arrogant man. He loved to, in a meeting, just to throw his weight around and challenge people. And he had made a number of enemies. And his name was George. And honestly, I don't remember if he had offended me. But you see, here's the danger about unforgiveness. You can take up a friend's offense. He had offended some of my fellow engineers. He had challenged them, and he was wrong, I thought. But I decided that I was not, and I began one of my weak areas that God has had to work on Larry for years and years, and is still working on Larry, is a critical spirit. If I'm not careful, that's how I can know when I'm out of balance. When I listen to what the words coming out of my mouth, and they're not in line with what God would want me to be saying about people. And I'd started criticizing George, the guy way up there. And I had really criticized him to my boss. And so it was time for my service review. And my boss took me into a conference room like you usually do. And he said, Larry, your work is exemplary. I have nothing. He said, you know, he gave me high marks on everything. He said, but I do have one thing. Now, this is the man I'm trying to lead to Christ. He said, I think you're being awfully critical of George. I don't think this is right. Well, I tell you what. You're talking about an arrow in my heart. The man I'm trying to lead to Christ is telling me that I'm being critical of the assistant branch chief, and I'm wrong. I was devastated. I came home that night. I just struggled. I said, God, what do I do? And I'll tell you, if you're ever wondering how God speaks to you, he doesn't speak to you in paragraphs. He speaks to you in just a few words at a time. And he said, go and apologize to George. I said, Lord, I'm not going to go before that arrogant individual and apologize. There's no way. I'm not going to do it. God and I argued all night long. I stood up the next morning to go to work. I looked in the mirror. I said, God, I can't do this. I'm not going to apologize to him. God was silent. He'd already told me what to do. So I go and I tell my boss, I said, I'm going to apologize to George for what all the things I've said. I'm going to tell him what I've said about him, and I'm going to apologize. He said, Larry, I beg you, you will be fired this day. Larry, please, I beg you, don't do this. So he and I argued all day about whether I should do this or not. So that night, God convinced me that I needed to apologize. I needed to ask forgiveness. Irregardless, I said, Lord, if I lose my job, I lose my job. But I've got to be right with you, and this is what you told me to do. And so there was still this inner turmoil, believe me. I was just churning inside. But one thing about George, he always got to work early. So I got up real early. And I have to say one more thing. Like I said, y'all aren't going to have me painted in a very good picture before this is over with. I had said so much about him. I had let this offense get so intense within me that I despised the man, almost to the point of hatred. It was that bad. So I get off the elevator. George's light is on in his office. And I go and I knock on the outside of the wall and look in. I said, George, could I talk to you for a minute? He said, sure, come on in. With God as my witness, the moment I walked through the threshold of the door, all of my intense feelings against this man, all of them, my despising him, my almost hating this man, changed instantly to love. Instantly. And it wasn't because something Larry did. God touched my heart when I walked through the door. You see, when we do something because God, and God, we obey what God says to do, God doesn't leave us out on a limb. He changes us. And when I walked through the door, I sat down across from him. I said, George, this is going to be very difficult. But I need to tell you that I have wronged you greatly. I have said, and I told him some of the things that I've criticized you to other people. And I'm going to try to make it right as much as I know how. But the only thing, I have to start with asking you to forgive me. Because I have greatly wronged you. Well, George leans back in his chair. And he starts opening a drawer on his desk. I thought, Lord, he's getting a gun. But he pulls out a little booklet and he looks me in the eye, this man that's so arrogant, and he looks me in the eye and he says, Larry, you don't owe me an apology. He said, I owe all of you an apology, all of you who work in this branch. He said, I have wronged you. He said, Larry, my wife has left me and gone back to South Carolina with our two children. My life is an absolute mess. And he said, see this little book? And I looked at it, and it was an Alcoholics Anonymous book. He said, I'm an alcoholic. And that's what the very first line says, admit you are an alcoholic. He said, I can do this one. But I don't know how to do the next step. And the next step was pray to receive Christ. I feel like I'm in a dream at this point. George was shot up in the war, and he had a stiff leg. He couldn't bend this leg at all, his right leg. He said, can you help me with this? I just couldn't believe what was happening in front of my eyes. And I said, George, I'd love to help you with this. So George gets up and he would drag his foot like this. He gets up, and he comes over to where I'm seated in a chair, and on his he sticks this leg out, and with his one knee, he bends down, and he buries his head in my lap, crying. And he prays to receive Christ. There were two transformations that day, me and him. And I'll tell you, in Haiti, I watched, we prayed over a girl that was dead and God raised her back to life. I put this right up there with that because this man was dead and he came back to life. But it started with being with forgiveness, something I held against this man. It started with forgiveness. And George said, I said, George, look, I can come early every morning. We can have a Bible study together or devotional. I can help, try to help, you know. He said, would you do that? I said, I'd love to. So I said, I'll be here first thing in the morning. You know, he said, oh, that'd be great. I get a call at 10:30 that morning. And he says, Larry, can you come up here for a minute? So I go up there to his office. He said, we aren't going to be able to have that Bible study in the morning like we had hoped. I said, well, we'll do it the next morning if you got to go out of town or something. He said, we aren't going to be able to do it then either. He said, Larry, I was just fired. He said, they're sending me to an Alcoholics Anonymous rehab center south of Nashville. I won't ever see you again. And and I prayed with him. I wrote him a letter, found the address over there, and back then there wasn't email and phones and all this. So I wrote him a letter, a long letter, to encourage him in his walk with Christ. And then he was moving back to South Carolina from there. I was never to see George again. I thought about what if I'd waited one more day. One more day. I say this to say there are times when I think that a lot of emotional problems that we face are failure to ask and receive forgiveness and failure to give forgiveness to others. Proverbs 16:32 says, be slow to anger. Rule your spirit. We're commanded to avoid strife. Proverbs 20:23 said, to a man's honor, to avoid strife. Proverbs 3:30 says, do not accuse a person who has done you no harm. Strife is like breaching a dam, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 26, don't meddle in a quarrel that is not your own. Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but consider others better than yourself. 1 Timothy 2:14, quarrels ruin those who listen. I don't know exactly what to do at this moment, but you may have someone that has wronged you, abused you, said things to you, hurt you. You may have someone that you need to forgive. Remember the $10 million debt that you owed? The King of Kings wiped it away. And somebody owes you 20 bucks. Are we going to be like the servant that chokes him and throws him into prison? Are we going to be a servant that says, I owed a lot more than you owe me, and it was forgiven, so I forgive you? I'm going to ask if you can put some worship music on. I'd like to ask you to stand where you are. If any of you would like to come down and just not to me, this is between you and the Lord, and just kneel up front. Feel free if you want to do it in your chair, do it there. But Lord, I ask right now that you would help us, show us our heart, Lord. Show us if there are areas that we hold unforgiveness toward anyone. Lord, there are other Georges out there that are hurting. They cover it up with the way they act. And they may have wronged us, but Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to forgive that parent that may have sexually abused us, or that parent that showed favor to our siblings instead of to us. Lord, help us to lay down all those things that we hold against anyone. Help us, Lord, to be a people who walk in forgiveness this day. Now, Lord, I invite anyone who wants to come forward or to sit in their seat wherever they choose and to simply bring that person up to you that you show them that they need to forgive. And, Lord, I ask you, help us to have a clean heart. Help us to have a clean heart when we walk out of this place this day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.